Good morning, and surprise, it's me. Yeah. Don't clap too loud in case Pastor Michael's watching at home, all right? Pastor Michael is not feeling well this morning, although we believe it's just regular sick and not COVID sick, all right? So you have to specify these days. You know, when this all started, I said the big joke was when you are sick, you get to tell people, oh, it's only the flu that I have right now. It's not like the coronavirus. So anyway, pray for Pastor Michael as he continues to recover. I know we have a lot of people who are sick or quarantining. Is that a verb? It is now. Thanks, Aaron. Yeah, we have a lot of people who are sick or who are quarantining for one reason or another, or just being cautious and kind of avoiding large crowds, and that's totally okay. I was talking to Doug Stevens, the youth minister at Northeast. He's a friend of mine, and their pastor, he has tested positive, so he's obviously out this morning. Doug, who's the youth minister, has been quarantining because he's got family members who've been sick, and so I don't know who's even preaching over there this morning at Northeast. So pray for their recovery, and again, pray for the recovery of your own friends and family members who are dealing with all of this mess right now. Speaking of dealing with the mess, you may have seen the video that we posted last night on our social media channels, and it's not one we wanted to have to do, but we feel like right now it's probably for the best. And what that video is that today we're going to go ahead and meet in our Bible communities. We're encouraging you to be safe, wear your masks, wash your hands, sanitize your hands, and watch your distance this morning. And then after today, we're going to take a two-week break on our Bible communities. And so today, what you might do as you do meet is talk about what you're going to do over the next couple of weeks. We're still going to meet for worship. We believe that we can safely be spaced out here in the worship center. But with our Bible communities, it's closer quarters, it's closer contact. And so we're going to take a two-week break on our Bible communities, but discuss today with your leaders, hey, are we going to try to meet via Zoom? Are we going to try to meet by some other means, some other way? I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to stay in contact, because it's important to do that. You know, we've got our men's Bible study that continues to meet on Tuesday mornings via Zoom. Social contact is important. Human contact is important, and I totally believe that. I think there's a reason that the Bible says in Genesis, after God created Adam, he said it's not good that man should be alone, all right? I believe that that's true. And so we need each other. We need each other to grow. We need each other to be able to hold each other accountable and grow together. And to me, that's probably been the most difficult thing, is to figure out how to maintain the human interaction that we all need while trying to be safe at the same time. And so while this isn't it's not a great decision, none of us wanted to say, oh, we have to do this. But with where our community is right now, with the spread of this disease, this virus, to slow it down or to do our best, we think that this is the best course of action. We think. There are no certainties about it. We 100%, we don't know for sure. Right? But we think that this is going to help slow the spread so we can get back to maybe meeting regularly as soon as we can. So that's the plan moving forward. If you have questions, anything like that, you can talk to us, you can call the office, you can email us. And again, it's not a great decision that any of us wanted to make, but we feel like we're kind of forced to right now. Along those lines, too, I know that a lot of you are going to be really upset that we are not going to have the Turkey Bowl today. I know, the flag football game that so many people have come to know and love, and I get to display my 1994 Defensive Back of the Year for the Lucky 7 Conference. I don't get to display my skills today, so that really upsets me, all right? But together we'll get through this, even a canceled turkey bowl, all right? So this morning, we are veering off of 1st and 2nd Kings today, and we are going to be in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, as we embark upon Thanksgiving season and Thanksgiving gatherings this week, we look ahead towards the Christmas holiday, which is one of my favorites, and I'm sure yours too. And it's in anticipation of celebrating the birth of Jesus. And so this passage where we're at this morning is going to be focused on looking ahead to that event while actually talking about the birth of someone else. We know from Isaiah 9, probably one of the most used scriptures that talk about the birth of Jesus, we know who he came to be. He came to be the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And so we knew what to expect as we anticipated the birth of Jesus. He came to be all these things and so much more. So much more that Isaiah prophesied about in chapter 9. But this week, we are going to look at another birth. This is the birth of John the Baptist, who is Jesus' cousin. As John the Baptist grew up, he became quite the evangelist in his own right. Even his birth was a proclamation of Jesus' birth, which would take place about 6 months after John's birth. In case you didn't know that, John the Baptist and Jesus were actually cousins, part of the same family. So here's where we're going to be this morning. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 25, and then also 57 through 80. I know that those are a lot of verses. I know that that's a large chunk of Scripture, but it is written as what's called narrative. And what that means is that it's written as a story. All right, you're telling a story of what happened. And so it's a little bit easier to read than, say, Leviticus, all right, or Numbers. All right, if I said, hey, we're going to read a gigantic chunk of Scripture out of Numbers, all right, you're going to be like, all right, that's a lot of begats, okay? So that's not what we're doing today. We're talking about the birth of John the Baptist, and this is a narrative story. So starting here in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 25, it starts with Luke, the writer of the book, explaining how he wrote his first, this book, and the first four verses here just kind of explain the book of Luke, and then we get into the narrative. So let's check this out together. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 25 and 57 through 80, and then we'll break down some of those verses. Luke 1:1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things which you have been taught. All right, so those first couple of verses, Luke is saying, listen, there are stories out there, there's a narrative of the things that have come to pass. He said, but I am also going to write you so that you may have confidence to know that the things that you've read and the things that I am writing to you are good. And so what Luke is saying here is, I'm writing this letter so that you may know about the goings-on of the things that you've heard about. And so Luke says, here's how it went down, the things that you've already heard about. So starting here in picking back up in verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before them in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you, to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when the time of his service was ended, he went to his home. After these things, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept to herself. She said this, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among the people." All right, so those are the first passages that we're going to look at here for just a moment. There are a few things I want us to notice about this passage. First is verse 6. Verse 6 says that these two were righteous before God. They were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Now, here's the deal. Zechariah and Elizabeth were not perfect. They weren't perfect, and that's not what Luke wants you to see here in his passage. They weren't perfect people, but they were righteous before God. To me, this reiterates a point that says God sees our hearts. God sees what's on the inside. You guys probably remember this passage from 1 Samuel 16:7. As Samuel is going to find the next king of Israel, this is back in the Old Testament, he's going to see the next king. And they bring out this guy named Jesse and all of his sons. And the oldest son is like this big dude, all right? Muscly guy, and Samuel's like, "Oh, look at this guy. Oh, surely this is going to be the king." And God says, "Nope. That's not the guy." He says, I see differently than man sees. He says, you might look on the physical appearance, and to all appearances, this guy looks like the king, for sure. But I see the heart. And so they cycle through all of Jesse's sons, one after another, and God's like, "Nope, that's not the guy. And then they bring out David, the youngest. David was so young that they didn't even have him, like, when they said, "Bring all your sons, Jesse," they didn't even bring David in. He's like, "Man, you stay out here and you watch the sheep, all right? It's not a bad job." Sorry, I apologize. Please don't leave. Okay, so they bring all the sons before him. And Samuel's like, "Well, are these all of them? And they're like, "Well, no, there's one. There's like David, he's a kid," and like, "Bring that guy in." And so they do, and Samuel anoints him as the king who will succeed Saul. All right, he's the one that comes after him. And so God looks at the heart. And so when God looked at Zechariah, and Elizabeth, he saw that they were living righteous lives. They were living lives that stood out before God. God doesn't ever ask us to be perfect. God doesn't ever ask us to live a sinless life. But God does ask us to pursue righteousness. God does ask us to put our faith in Jesus and then live our lives to follow Him, seeking to walk righteous, doing our best to walk righteously. So when we have questions as to how we are to live our lives, like what am I supposed to do in this situation? Well, you do what is honoring to God with every decision that you make. We might ask ourselves, is this what God wants for my life? Well, what's the right decision here? Then you make that right decision. You make the decision that is right before God. Doesn't mean we won't mess up. But God will see our heart. God sees our intent. Okay? God knows what's on our hearts. And so Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous before God, because that's how God saw them. He knew them. Now, verse 8 is when Gabriel shows up and starts speaking to Zechariah. He's like, hey, Zechariah, man, you're going to be a dad. Now, this is a big deal, right? This is a big announcement. I asked this to our teenagers Wednesday night. I said, hey, who else did Gabriel show up to announce a birth? He showed up to Mary, right? He's the one who told Mary that she was going to have a son. That's a big announcement. That's a big announcement reserved for a big messenger. That's Gabriel. Gabriel is the one who comes and delivers this message. And he told Zechariah that John would do great things, that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth, that he would turn many people back to God. He would spread the good news of the kingdom, and he would prepare the way of the people for the arrival of Jesus. He would help them. He would help them be ready for him. John was shocked, right? John's like, how can this be? I'm an old man. And now, listen, I don't know if John did this intentionally or if Luke did this intentionally, but husbands, probably a good lesson that you and I can take away from here is how Zechariah described himself and his wife. First, he said, I am an old man. But you realize he didn't say, my wife's an old lady. What did he say? My wife is advanced in years. Zechariah did that. You know he's a good husband, right? He was saying the same thing, but he said it in a different way. He did not say, my wife, she's old. He said, listen, I'm old, but my wife, she's advanced in years. All right, it's a great way, a great diplomatic way of saying the same thing. I also love the fact that he's telling Gabriel this, like Gabriel doesn't know it already. Like, bro, I know, all right? I know you guys are old or advanced in years. Gabriel knows that. Gabriel knows that. His prayers were answered. He questions Gabriel. He says, wait a second, are you sure about this? Remember that Gabriel just said, God has heard your prayers. Your wife's going to have a baby. So this is obviously something that Zechariah had been praying for a long time. The question is, were his prayers in faith? Because he's shocked. He's shocked that it works out. Now, you and I, we have some of these situations in our own lives, right? This happens to us, too. We pray about something, and then God comes through and we're shocked. Like, oh, I can't believe that happened like that. Like, well, you were praying about it. Why is that such a surprise? this is what you're praying for. You're asking God to do this, and then he did it. And now you're shocked by it. And that's kind of what Gabriel's like. He's like, this was your prayer. And then, and of course, Zachariah's like, are you sure about this? And then I love Gabriel's answer. He says, I'm Gabriel. Right there in verse 19, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. Okay? He's asking an angel, are you sure? He's like, dude, I'm Gabriel. Right? There was an old interview that some of you guys might remember Evel Knievel. Do you guys remember Evel Knievel, some of you? Okay, ask your grandparents if you don't remember Evel Knievel, all right? He was a stunt bike rider. He made his living by doing these stunts, like ramping over like 20 buses or, you know, jumping over the Grand Canyon. I don't know, something like that. He was kind of crazy, but that's how he made his money. Injured multiple times, all right? Broken bones, broke his back several times. But he just kept on doing it. And as he was getting a little more advanced in age, he was doing an interview, and they asked him, why are you doing this? Why are you still doing this? And Evel Knievel's response is, don't you know who I am? It's what I do. I'm Evel Knievel. This is what Gabriel's saying. Zachariah's like, are you sure about this? And Gabriel's like, I'm Gabriel. This is what I do. I deliver these messages for God. I stand in the presence of God. He tells me to go. I go. So, yeah. And he says, since you didn't believe, how about this? I'm not going to let you talk until the baby's born. All right? That'll teach you a lesson, right? And so he zips his mouth. Zip it. He can't talk. And so the people are wondering, what's going on? And he comes out, and he's doing all these different signs. He probably has like a tablet or is writing in the dirt or something. And the people are like, oh, okay, well, he's had a vision and he can't talk. Well, he couldn't talk for a long time. When he did speak, finally, he said some incredible things. Flip over to verses 68 through 79 of Luke chapter 1. 68 through 79. Elizabeth gave birth, and all of the people are saying, what are we going to name this boy? Let's name him Zachariah Jr., all right? So let's name him Zachariah Jr., and they're like, no, that's not his name. They bring a tablet out. John writes, Zachariah writes, his name is John. And so they name him John, just like Gabriel said. They name him John. And everybody's kind of shocked about this. And so Zachariah speaks here in verses 68 through 79. 67 says this. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people, in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. There are two different people that Zechariah prophesied about in this passage. The first person he's prophesying about is Jesus. Because Zechariah knew that there was a coming Messiah. Zechariah was the priest, remember? So it was his job to help the people understand the Scriptures. It was his job to know what God was saying so that then he could pass it along to the people. Zechariah knew that there was a coming Messiah. And he says that coming Messiah is going to be the one who saves his people from his enemies. That coming Messiah is going to be the one to save his people from the shadow of death. That coming Messiah is going to be the hope of rescue for those who put their faith in him and turn to him. Zechariah knew that's who was coming. Zechariah knew that the Messiah was on his way. And so he prophesied. It's like the first thing he says when he's able to speak is that God is bringing salvation to his people. Now, Zechariah knew that was going to be true for the nation of Israel. And it's true for us today. Only, unlike Zechariah, we don't look forward to the coming Messiah. We look back to the Messiah that came to save us. We do look forward to the day when he comes back. And we put our faith in him. Then there is nothing that can take our salvation away from us. We might be in a place right now where we might feel hopeless. We might be in a dark place right now when we feel like there is no rescue. We might be in a place right now when we are completely uncertain of what is going to happen. Feels familiar to me. Depending on what day it is, it feels pretty hopeless. Depending on what day it is, it feels like there's no end in sight when we might get back to normal. And I have to be reminded that God is faithful and God is going to come through. And that my faith is in a God who is bigger than the hopelessness. Our faith in God is bigger than a virus, than uncertainty. This time that you and I are in right now is but a small blip on the radar of history. God's bigger than that. God has been on the throne since before the creation of the world and will remain on the throne no matter what life throws at us. And he is in control of things. And when you and I put our faith in that God, when you and I put our faith in that Savior, there's nothing that can touch us. And I have to be reminded of that. I have to be reminded of that. So Zechariah is prophesying about this salvation. And then in verse 76 through 79, this is great. Because he starts prophesying about his kid. His own son. Listen to what he says about his son. And you, child, you will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Zechariah is prophesying that his own son is going to be far greater than he is, even as a priest. He's saying, you're going to be known as a prophet of the Most High. And that's who John the Baptist was known as. He spent his years in ministry preparing the way for Jesus, preparing the way for the coming Messiah. I love the story of John the Baptist. I love the story of when he's older, when he's a grown-up, when he's speaking about Jesus. And then finally, Jesus shows up on the scene and starts doing ministry. Jesus shows up and starts doing the things that John the Baptist was telling them he was going to do. And some of John the Baptist's people came to him and said, hey, man, JTB, listen. They say, hey, listen, man, we're losing followers in our group. Like, people are leaving our group, and they're following Jesus. Like, they're going from our group to his. Man, are you aware of what's going on? John the Baptist is like, man, that's what I've been trying to get you guys to do the whole time. Like, that's exactly what I knew was going to happen. That's exactly what I've preached about. John the Baptist was saying, man, don't follow me. Follow Jesus. He's saying, I've been telling you guys that this is the guy that was coming. You guys know the passage that says, he must increase and I must decrease. That was John the Baptist that said that. As Jesus gets greater, then I don't have to be as big a deal anymore. I don't have to be like that. Paul echoes that same thing in his letters. As the people are arguing and they're saying, I follow Paul, I follow Peter, I follow Apollos, I follow these other guys. Paul's like, man, we're following the same Jesus. Like, you don't put all of your eggs in our basket. We're pointing people to the one who provides the rescue. Salvation is not in me. Salvation is not in your leaders. Salvation's not in your pastors, your youth pastors, your worship leaders. Salvation's not found in any of these people. Salvation's found in Jesus. And that's what Zechariah was telling people that John was going to tell people, all right? He's saying, you're going to point people to the way. And then listen to this in verse 80. And the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. John was getting ready. He knew what was before him. He got strong in the spirit and he got ready. So I have a couple questions for you to answer today. There are two camps that we're in today. One of two camps. This is the first camp. Are you in the camp of people who are waiting for the rescue? Are you still struggling with where you fit in the world? Do you feel like all the decisions that you make lead you down the wrong path? Is your hope in the wrong place? Is your faith in the wrong person? If so, then you may be at a place where you need Jesus. He's calling you, and you are here for a reason. You have a chance to answer the call and become part of God's family. That's the first camp, the people in need of a rescue. That's where I was before I came to faith in Jesus. There are a lot of things I had figured out, and a lot more that I thought I had figured out when I was 18 years old. I didn't. I was putting my faith in me. And it wasn't until I was a freshman in college that I put my faith in Jesus and said, this is the end of me. I've got nothing left that I can do here. I need to put my faith in Jesus. So I was in that camp until I was a freshman in college, okay? So you're in that camp or you're in this camp. You are in the place where God has called you to share the good news. And if you are there, if you have already committed your life to following Jesus, then you need to be doing what John the Baptist was doing. You need to be either preparing to go share, getting strong in the Spirit, or out there telling people where the salvation is. Okay? And again, that salvation is not in me. And you and I need to understand that. It's not in us. Our salvation is in Jesus. As Christians, as followers of Him, we need to be pointing people in that direction, just like John the Baptist did. He must increase, I must decrease. Don't look to me, look to Him. Let's pray this morning. God, thank you for this opportunity to gather together and share your word. God, we do pray that you would help us to understand where we are this morning. God, help us to realize we are either in the camp of needing you and needing to give our lives to you, or God, that camp of preparing to share who you are with our friends, family, neighbors, the people around us. God, prompt us to take action this morning. Give us the opportunity to make a choice to follow you or to figure out who we need to share your good news with. It's in the name of Jesus we pray this morning. Amen.